turning to Hebrews chapter 10. The author of the book of Hebrews wants us to understand that Christ is better. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, he introduces that theme and tells us that Christ is so much better than the angels. And in chapter 3, we discover that Christ is so much better than Moses. Then, beginning in Hebrews chapter 5, we begin to discover that Christ is so much better than the Aaronic priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, to which the Jewish readers of this book were no doubt clinging. We find our way this morning to Hebrews chapter 10, where a final comparison is being made between the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron and that wonderful priesthood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom we worship this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost is made a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I'd like to look at this text this morning and discover the way of faith as it compares specifically in this text to the way that fails. The way of faith as it compares to the way that fails. But that, let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word once again. Father, this morning we come before You humbly, and we simply ask that You would allow, through the power of the Spirit of God, that Your Word would be illumined within our hearts. That as we gather around this table, we gather in true remembrance and thanksgiving of the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ broken for the remission of our sins. Lord, use this message to encourage Your people. And Lord, use it also to draw someone who may be in this room who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ as Savior unto Yourself, so that there might be rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents, and so that there might be in this place on this morning the confidence of Your people, not in their own merits, their own works, their own righteousness, but exclusively, only, confidently, and joyfully in the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, which has been broken, which has been shed for the remission of our sins. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. From the beginning of time, humanity has offered sacrifices to appease the wrath of gods. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, sacrifice and offering are activities and concepts that are endemic to the human race. In order to placate the wrath of a myriad of gods, men and women across this globe historically have done awful things. So as you read the history of religion, you read of the Ammonites, how the Ammonites in the Valley of Hinnom reared up that ugly god Molech, and as the god of fire, Molech's hands of brass were glowing, babies were offered by the Ammonites into the belly of the god that they worshipped. The Egyptians, the Mesopotamians, when their great leaders died, it was expected that mass graves would be dug or great rooms would be given for the execution of others who would go with them into that life that they expected somehow on into the future. For the Celts and for the Goths, human sacrifices were offered, and their contorted victims were studied as diviners of the future. For those who lived here in our continent, the Aztecs would take human hearts and offer them to their gods. The Incas would take 10-year-old princesses up into the hills and the mountains, some 20,000 feet above sea level, and leave them there alone as an offering to propitiate the wrath of gods that they named across this globe. And all of these stories, these atrocities, cause us to cringe with horror. Certainly such practices are placed in the annals of human shame. But those who give careful consideration to the ways of mankind as they consider the appeasing of gods will understand this morning that though the form has changed in modernity, yet there are those who through various means and various manners are seeking by their own efforts to appease the wrath of some god that they hope one day to meet. Candles are lit. Flagellations take place. Fastings occur. There are those who will offer drink offerings and meal offerings. There are those who will offer tremendous sacrifices financially. Somehow, they want to make that god that they're worshiping be satisfied with their efforts and turn away his wrath. But as we open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, on this Communion Sunday morning, we find that the author of this New Testament epistle is addressing himself to people who are seeking peace through sacrifices. And he says in verse 10, "We are sanctified to the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." He says in verse 14, "By one offering he's perfected forever those who are sanctified." He says in verse 18, "There is no more offering for sin." The Savior's singular sacrifice has forever satisfied the justice of God against sin. Praise the Lord. This text tells of two ways that men and women try to deal with their sin. The first way is spoken of in the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10. It's the way of failure. Then beginning in verse 5, the way of faith is presented. The way of failure, as the author of the book of Hebrews writes, the temple is still standing in Jerusalem. The altar is billowing with smoke. The Old Testament priests are gathering in their pristine robes, and they're bringing lambs, and they're bringing goats. They're bringing turtle doves, and they're bringing meal offerings, and they're bringing drink offerings. Why? They want to reconcile with God. They want to placate his wrath. They want to restore a relationship that they know to be broken. But they're making some dreadful mistakes. In fact, the author of the book of Hebrews tells us of the mistakes that are often made on the way of failure. The first mistake is discovered in verse 1. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing. We pause here and we reflect that the first mistake many people make when seeking to appease God is to believe that in the keeping of the law, they can restore their relationship with God. But the law is a shadow of things to come. It is not the substance. Shadow is a reflection, is not the substance. It reflects the form, it reflects the movement. It's an outline of that which is real, but there's no reality in it. And the priests and the ceremonies and the billowing smoke and all of those sacrifices were just shadows. During the holidays, we had the delight of having our grandchildren around. Our two-year-old granddaughter, Asha, got a play kitchen. What a thrilling thing. She was pushing around a little cart. She was playing with the little sink. She had mastered how to put the little cups and saucers together and how to put things on the stove. And as she went around, she was playing mommy. And she was playing house. She was active in her role. But it's not a reality. It's a shadow. She mastered her shadow role, thinking of herself as a mommy as she carried her dolly around. And she mastered her task in the kitchen. But it's a shadow. It has no reality. And even so, there are those today who think by keeping the golden rule, by practicing the Ten Commandments, somehow by keeping the law in this shadow form, they can find God's wrath turned away. But the Bible tells us clearly in Romans 3 and verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Mistake number one, believing that keeping the law will restore a broken relationship with God. It will not. For in the keeping of the law there are but shadows. Mistake number two on this way of failure that is described in this text is believing that personal sacrifices will restore a broken relationship with God. Verse 2, for then would they have not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged would have no more conscience of sin. But never with those sacrifices which are offered year by year, we read in verse 1, never with those sacrifices offered year by year, continually, can the comers be made perfect. The Jewish temple was a place where literally millions of sacrifices had been offered. All those beautiful, pure lambs. Josephus said during the Passover seasons in the life of Christ, some 300,000 lambs were offered every year, just at the Passover. But verse 6 tells us, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God has no pleasure. My son and I traveled to Myanmar last year. We saw on every hill in Myanmar a pagoda. Some of them covered very opulently in gold, and we saw those who worshiped there in Myanmar, the Buddhists coming with their offerings, sometimes of money, sometimes of food, sometimes just the offering of their time, always seeking to appease their God, not knowing that by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not understanding that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. The way of failure is a way that believes in keeping of the law. That broken relationship can be mended. The way of failure is that which believes that in a personal sacrifice, that broken relationship can be amended. No, mistake number three, commonly made and spoken of in this text, is this. They believe that repetition will restore that broken relationship with God. Repetition will restore it. But verse 3 tells us, in all of these sacrifices, all that's happening is in a remembrance of sin year by year. And so the candles are lit. And so the offerings are given. And so the confessions are made. And so there are those who will say their Hail Marys, and they will say their Our Fathers, and year after year, repeating and repeating and repeating and only remembering sin, 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 the dreadful broken relationship with God. Friends, it's a mistake to believe that by repetition, a broken relationship with God can be healed. And this text says there's a final mistake that they are often making. They believe that by substituting an amoral sacrifice for their moral failures, they can somehow be healed. Verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor, didn't God require that the bulls and goats be offered? Yes, as a shadow, as a picture, as a lesson, as a remembrance, to tell humanity that they are away from God, estranged, and it's necessary that blood be shed, that our sins could be forgiven, that atonement could be made, that we can be one again with God. Yet after the sacrifice of Christ, there remain those who, by keeping the law and personal sacrifice and repeated genuflexing and offering that which is amoral in place of their moral failures, they think that somehow they can be healed. That, my friend, is the way of failure. As we come to verse 5, this passage opens up with a way of faith that we celebrate again as we gather around the Lord's table. that the Savior's singular sacrifice forever satisfies the justice of God against sin. Hear the way of faith. The goodness of the gospel of God is given. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the author of the book of Hebrews explains, portrays for us, details for us the way that brings salvation, the way of faith. Notice with me that the way of faith requires the incarnation of Christ. Verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. The incarnation is clearly seen in verse 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Verse 5. When he came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Let this mind then be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, came into a human body, uniquely prepared to be the sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. And so this morning we celebrate this. We celebrate God became man. We reflect on the fact that God broke into human history, and the one who is outside of the boundaries of time and outside of the boundaries of that which is physical took upon him the boundary of time and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And 1 John says, and every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of the Antichrist. The way of faith begins with the incarnation. The way of faith continues with the submission of Christ. And how we revel in that this morning. The submission of Christ. Verse 7. Then said I, we hear the words of eternity past as God communes with God in verse 7 of Hebrews 10. As the Son speaks to the Father, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will. And so Jesus would say in John 5 and verse 30, I seek not my own, but I seek to do the will of the Father. And in doing the will of the Father, he presents the perfect plan of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's the way of faith. It begins with the incarnation of Christ. It assuredly includes the submission of Christ. And then we find the substitution of Christ that draws us to this table today. The substitution of Christ. Look with me as we read, continuing on in this text. Verse 8 above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sins, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure in them which were offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first that he might establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, watch it now, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, here is substitution, forever sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, from henceforth expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. You see, God was not satisfied with animal sacrifices. They were but a shadow. Years ago, Robert Coleman wrote a book entitled Written in Blood. In the book, he told of a little boy who had gone through a dreadful disease 2 years earlier, and now his little sister Mary had the same disease. And the doctor sat down with the little boy, and the doctor said to the little boy, son, your sister is sick. She needs your blood. Will you be willing to give your blood that your little sister Mary can be healed? The little boy wavered for a moment. Then he said, I'll give my blood to my sister. The doctor took him into a room and began to work the transfusion. As the little boy looked at the blood coming out, he looked at the doctor and he said, when's it going to happen? The doctor said, when's what going to happen? The little boy said, when am I going to die? The doctor realized that that little boy had wavered in his decision to give his blood for just a moment, thinking that really he'd be giving his life. Oh, he wasn't giving his life. He was simply giving a part of his blood that his sister might be healed. But when Jesus came from heaven, he gave his blood on the cross of Calvary that you and I might be healed. He did it willingly. He did it knowingly. He did it wonderfully, universally. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. For this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, verse 12, not his own sins, for we're not redeemed with silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb, without spot and without blemish, he gave his blood in our place. You see, the salvation story, the way of faith, the incarnation of Christ, the submission of Christ, the substitution of Christ. The 13th verse talks of the exaltation of Christ, expecting that his enemies would become his footstool. He is, after all, King of kings and Lord of lords. And the salvation of Christ is extolled in verse 14. Here is the way of faith. For by one offering, he's perfected forever those who are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Praise the Lord for that. For after that, he said before, this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. Here's regeneration. I will write it in their minds. Their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. When we gather around this table, we gather on the pathway of faith. The way of failure is behind. The way of trying by our own attainments to somehow satisfy God, forgotten. The way of realizing through Jesus Christ and His blood and His body broken that our sins are forgiven, that the covenant of God has been placed upon our hearts and in our minds is remembered. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ which takes away our sins. It's the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Never, ever get weary of telling it. Never, ever get weary of rejoicing in it. As we gather around this table this Lord's Day morning, may we reflect on the goodness of the Lord, that the way of failure is forgotten, and the way of faith is seized, for it's the body of Jesus Christ which is broken, and the blood of Jesus Christ which was shed, which takes away our sins.